Thank you all for being here today on this Sunday prior to Christmas. It is a very special day to us Christians. It's a day when, though we don't really know when our Lord was born, it probably wasn't December the 25th, but it is the day that we celebrate His birth. And that's what's important. And He is the reason for the season. And there's a lot of folks in the world don't know that. The day of Christmas was established a long time ago by a man of great power and authority. And from what I read and understand, the best I can see was that it was an endeavor to unite Christians and pagans to a common day in which they could worship their deities. And of course, us Christians, we worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the point I'm making is, had Christians not been celebrating the birth of our Savior or had a desire to do that, there would not have been a designated day called Christmas that has come through to us through all the centuries. So here we are this morning, Sunday prior to Christmas, acknowledging and worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to invite your attention to God's Word today in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1. I've read in your hearing verses 26 through 35. But I want to use as our focus verse today, verse number 34. It's one of the shorter verses of this reading, but it has tremendous impact on our lives. Verse 34 says, "Then said Mary unto the angel," that is to Gabriel, who brought her this message. "Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" So the Lord help us and give us understanding. Would you join your heart with me in prayer? Our dear God and eternal Father, I do thank you for this privilege and occasion that we can gather in your house to worship you as our Father and to worship Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. And Lord, we do praise you and worship you through the power and the acknowledgement of your Holy Spirit, because without Him, there is no power. Lord, it is not in me. I cannot just preach your word. I cannot just speak the words and they go to the hearts of your people. Takes your Holy Spirit, takes your power that changes lives to touch hearts and quicken souls. We're brought to the awareness of who you are and of your power and grace in our lives. So Lord, by your power and by your Spirit today, help me to preach Jesus. And bless your people in receiving the word to have understanding that no matter what the scoffers may say through the years, we will always hold very dear to our hearts the truth that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary and He came into the world to die for our sins and the sins of all your elect in all ages and nations of the world. Help me to preach, but bless, Lord, your people with understanding hearts. Get glory to yourself and to Jesus. Bless, dear Lord, throughout this season. We will not focus so much upon all that is tinsel and all that is colorful and all the gifts and presents that are exchanged. Just simply to remember that Jesus is the reason for the season and to give Him praise and glory. In His name we humbly pray. Amen. I announce to you at the very beginning of this month that I was going to be preaching about Jesus in the three Sundays prior to Christmas. And this is the last time that I will be calling your attention specifically to things that have to do with Jesus coming into the world. And then we'll move on to other things, but I want us to keep that focus today. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, page 51, I believe it is, in your pew Bibles, you're going to notice that Mary asked a very interesting and very profound question in response to what the angel of God named Gabriel had told her. See, an angel is a messenger of God. And they live in heaven with God. They're specially created beings. And one day we're going to be in the presence of God and our Father and of Christ, but we'll also be in the presence of the holy angels of God, because once God created them, they are eternal beings and they never age and die as we do. But we'll know them and see them. But the angel Gabriel was sent from God with a message to Mary, specifically. And I want you to notice, if you still have your Bibles open, that in verse 27, that she is mentioned as a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, twice in that verse of Scripture, she is mentioned as the virgin Mary. Now, why is that so important to me today as I stand before you? Well, simply put, it's like this. Over the years of my life and my ministry, there have come along many translations of the Bible. I still love and hold to the old authorized King James Version. And I guess I love it so much because of what it's meant to me and my understanding of God through the years, that I don't suppose as long as there's breath in my life, in my body, that I'll ever give it up and lay it down. And I'm not saying that every translation is bad. Of course I'm not. But I am saying that there have been some agendas behind some of them. And along the way, one of them wanted to eradicate, apparently, the idea of the virgin birth of Christ. To the extent, they removed the word virgin and put a young woman. That Jesus was to be born of a young woman. I want to tell you something, folks. I was born of a young woman. My mother was 21 years old when she gave birth to me. And you, most of you, were born of young women. What kind of a sign would that be when all of us have been born predominantly of young women? But they wanted to get the divine hand out of it, I believe. So they changed all of that. So I want to affirm to you today, and it is the purpose of this sermon, to try to help you understand beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was born of a virgin named Mary. Now, what does that mean? It means that she had never been intimate with a man, and therefore could not have been expecting a child. And if you read this passage and you listen to the conversation between Gabriel and Mary, you understand that Mary was the farthest from expecting to give birth to a child. We do know that Isaiah the prophet had announced some 700 or maybe 800 years. We don't have an exact date on it, but he said, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Jesus," or Emmanuel, which we call him Jesus. Now that's reaffirmed in Matthew 1:23, if you want to make a note of that and read it sometime in the afternoon. Just reminding us that what Isaiah prophesied actually took in fulfillment and was recorded in the New Testament, that a virgin did give birth, as Isaiah had prophesied that she would. But still there are those in the world who say, "Oh no, it can't possibly be. How in the world could it possibly be that a woman who has never been intimate with a man could give birth to a child? It can't happen." You know their problem? They do not know the God I know. My God can speak the world into existence. My God can create the vast universe out of nothing. My God and your God can send the Holy Spirit and a young woman. Yes, she was a young woman, but she was a virgin. young woman and conceive Jesus as a child to be born of her and come into the world to be the Savior of sinners. Now, how can we be sure as Christians that that's what happened? That it is not that just she was a young woman, but to understand that she was a virgin. Now, here's what I want you to get. In this passage, you notice, and here's the title of my sermon. How can or how shall this be? Notice in verse 34. She said, how shall this be? And then she made this statement. Now, this to me seals it completely and absolutely. What did Mary say? Seeing I know not a man. By her own admission, by her own words, she said, I am a chaste virgin. I am a woman who's never been intimate with a man. I don't know how this thing could be. She didn't understand. A lot of folks don't understand. But you see, brothers and sisters, by the fact that she said, I know not a man, tells us that she was a virgin and she was going to give birth to the Son of God. Now, the question is answered by the angel Gabriel this way in verse 35. He said unto her, the Holy Ghost, third person of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest, that same power I talked about, the power of God that created the heavens and the earth. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also, that holy thing, that's Jesus, the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That's how it would happen. Mary, you wondered how this can be? Well, I'll tell you. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, He's going to come upon you as the power of God on your life, and this child is going to be conceived in you, and you are going to bring forth in birth the Son of God. And I can tell you this, too. By authority of Scripture, even though she married Joseph, because God, He was concerned about this thing, what she conceived, he became concerned. He knew it wasn't his child. He knew they had not been intimate. And so he was ready to put her away privately. He loved her. He didn't want her hurt. She could have been stoned to death in that day and time. He didn't want that to happen. But God sent his angel again, explained it all to Joseph. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife now. That which is conceived in her is not of another man, is by the Holy Ghost. So they got married. And they were never intimate until Jesus was born. You can read the last verse of Matthew chapter 1, verse, I believe it's verse 25. And it'll tell you he knew her not until the birth of Jesus. So here's the point. The Isaiah the prophet, by inspiration of God, said that God's Son would be born of a virgin. Matthew's gospel tells us that is precisely what happened, the fulfillment of God's word in the birth of Jesus. And it goes on down in the latter verses of that first chapter of Matthew's gospel and tells us that she was born, or Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. She was still a virgin, though she was married. She was still unknown to a man in intimacy. Now, many would wonder and question, why is it so important for you Christians to believe such an astounding thing happened? If we could prove that it happened in our day and time, every newspaper, every magazine, every station, television and radio, if it was proven that a virgin gave birth to a child, I'd have to make the news all over the world. It is that astounding. It's never happened but one time. And I'm going to tell you, I stand here to tell you, I don't believe it will ever happen again. Many hoaxes have been perpetrated upon people. But I don't believe ever a virgin will give birth to a man again. That was God's mark. That was God's sign. God said this will take the divine power of God Almighty, and there's no other way it will happen, and therefore it's going to be that by God's power he will be born, and no one else can do it but God, and we'll know it's his son. Now, why is that so important to us? Well, I want to use the rest of my time for the sermon in telling you why. Why is it so important to us Christians? Number one, if Jesus was not born of a virgin, he is not the only begotten Son of God. Now, all of us men who've been born again are appropriately referred to as sons of God. And you, dear sisters, who've been born again in the family of God, are referred to daughters of God. And so both are found in New Testament scriptures. But there's only one only begotten Son. There's only one where the Holy Spirit of God acted upon a woman and conceived a child. Only one only begotten of the Father. And Jesus Christ is referred to in the Bible, I'll put it that way, in the Bible, 47 times he is referred to as the Son of God, and yet he would not be that only begotten Son of God if he were not born of the Virgin Mary. There is one Old Testament reference to the Son of God, and I'm going to mention that to you. It was the days of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down to the image the king had erected. They refused to do it because they were devout Jews, and they were taught that they were not to worship other gods, and they were not going to betray their God. They were going to be true and faithful to great Jehovah. So they wouldn't bow down. So the furnace was heated 7 times hotter, and they were thrown in, bound, tied up, and thrown in. And the king is looking, and he said, "Did not you cast 3 men bound into the furnace?" And they said, "True, O king, you're right, it was 3 of them." He said, "But I see 4 loose and walking about in the midst of the fire, and the form of the 4th is like unto the Son of God." I'm going to tell you how I believe he knew that. The same Holy Spirit that's revealed Jesus to us revealed him to him. But he said he's likened to the Son of God. That's who it was, as far as I'm concerned. Jesus with his faithful servants, protecting and taking care of them. And you know what? When they came out of that furnace, it was not even the smell of fire on them. In other words, the hair on their arms or on their head had not singed. No smell of fire upon them. Why? Because the Son of God was with them. In the New Testament, first mention of the Son of God is in a form of a question, or the form of a doubt that a question would merge. Satan, when he began to tempt Jesus, do you remember what he said? He said, "If you're hungry," and he'd been fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he knew he was hungry in the body of flesh. He said, "Command these stones to be made bread," and Jesus wouldn't do it. He said, "If you are the Son of God, if you are who you say you are, you can do it." But Jesus wouldn't do it. It would not have glorified his Father. He would not do it. So that's the third verse. The 6th verse, he carries him to the pinnacle of the temple and tells him to jump off. Because if you are the Son of God, then the angels are going to catch you. They don't let you get hurt now. See? We're not to tempt the Lord thy God. And so, he wouldn't do it. But see, Satan wanted to cast doubt in his mind. Satan wants to cast doubt in your mind and mine. And so he said, "If you are the Son of God," that's not an if. He is the Son of God. And thank God for the faith to believe that. The last time, and I'm just kind of skipping around because I want you to see the variety. And I don't have time to tell you 47 different places the Bible talks about Jesus as the Son of God. But the very last place is in the book of Revelation, and it's in chapter 2, and it's in verse 18, when the angel of the church in Thyatira said, "Thus saith the Son of God, whose eyes are as a flame of fire and his feet are as fine brass." That was his description of Jesus. But the Son of God was talking to them. And they needed to know who it was that was talking to them, that it was God's Son, only begotten Son. So if he was not born of the Virgin Mary, he would not be God's only begotten Son. Now, the second thing that I want you to get out of this and see, that is, if he was not born of the Son of God, if he was not born of the Virgin Mary as the Son of God, then he could not possibly be God with us. But if he was born of the Virgin Mary, then he is God with us. And see, that's what Matthew 1:23 did. Matthew 1:23 reaffirmed what Isaiah said and then said, but let me explain and interpret the word Emmanuel, and that is God with us. That's what it meant. God with us. Now, see, because he was born of the Virgin Mary, he was God living in a body of flesh that was born of an earthly mother. So as the Son of God, as born of the Virgin Mary, he was God who had come down and taken a body. At first, the body of a little infant baby, born of Mary, that grew into a man. They would nail to the old rugged cross in our behalf. Because he was born of the Virgin Mary, he literally was God walking on this earth in a body. It was his house in which he lived. He walked and dwelt on this earth in a body of flesh. And the Bible says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What is this great mystery you're talking about, Paul? God was manifest in the flesh. 1 John 3:16. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in the flesh. That's who Jesus was. He was God with us. God manifest in the flesh. And John begins at a different point about Christ. Well, Matthew and Luke primarily tell us the Christmas narrative, the story of his birth. John begins at another place. He begins back yonder in eternity before the world was ever created. And John said, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God," and get this now, "and the Word was God." And verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh." That God who is the Word was made flesh and dwelt among men, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. That's 14th verse of John's Gospel, chapter 1. It begins by telling us about Jesus as God, and then says God came and took a body of flesh. That's why Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. That God who, and I've said this many times, God who could not die, he is eternal in being, could take a body that could die and would die for our sins. So, that's why he had to be born of the Virgin. That he would be the Son of God, and that he could be God living and walking among men, draped in a body of flesh. Third thing, if he had not been born of a virgin, he could not possibly be our Savior. No way in the world. You know, folks, I could tell somebody to take my life because you, as a loved one, I wanted you to go to heaven. And if they just kill me in such a brutal way that my blood would be shed, then he'd wash away your sin, and it would be for you that I died, and so you'd get to live in heaven. Would that work? No, sir, it wouldn't work. You see, salvation in heaven has to do with God our Father. you say, well, God, we're going to offer Bill Durrance now so Brother John B. can live in heaven with you. God will look down and say, uh-uh. He's not good enough. He's not a sacrifice worthy to be offered. He's a sinner. If Jesus was born just a earthly birth, just born of a young woman, it would have been true of him. He would have had inherent depravity and sin and would not have been the perfect sacrifice. Thus, he couldn't be our Savior. God would have said, no, he's just another sinner. See, God had a perfect plan. God always does, doesn't he? I don't always understand it. You don't always understand it. But God has a perfect plan. Bring one time event. His son would be born of a virgin named Mary and would live without any sin of his own, and eventually he would die for ours. See, that's why we need a Savior. You understand that's why we're sinners? Some folks don't know that. The reason I ask that, some folks do not understand that they need a Savior. What's wrong with me? Well, I've never killed anybody. I've never robbed a bank. I've never done any horrible thing. What's wrong with me? I ought to just go to heaven like I am. You won't make it. You're not going to get there on what you are. No. You know why? We're dealing with God now. We're going to have to do it on His basis, on His terms. You know what God said? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. You can check me out. He explains it like this. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men. I mean, we're all dead in sin. Who was that one man? It was Adam. It was Adam God created and put in the garden and said that of every tree thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Genesis 2:17. And bless God, the day he ate of it, he died in sin. And all of us are affected as his posterity. We have that same depraved and sinful nature. And that's what Romans 5 and 12, which I just cited to you, by one man sin entered into the world. That's what it's saying. Sin came to all of us by Adam. And if Jesus had been born not of a virgin birth, he would have been like all the rest of us. And he wasn't. He was exempted sin. Therefore, he was the only fit sacrifice ever to die for our sins. For the wages of sin is death. That's why he had to die, by the way. Because we're sinners, and the wages of sin is death. And so he couldn't just, you know, come here and be inflicted with some pain. He had to die. Because that's the penalty for sin against God. So if he had not been born of the Virgin Mary, he could not be our Savior. And yet he is our Savior. That proves it to me. Oh, I love to hear those scriptures about God, you know, purposing His grace in Christ before the foundation of the world. You read that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. But then it goes on to say that although God purposed His grace in Christ before the world began, it was manifest in these times now, manifest now, by our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The Word of God tells us about the life and immortality we have through Christ and His sacrificial death. That's what it's talking about. When Jesus came, then He was the Savior of sinners. And so it was that grace that was purposed before the world was then manifest in Christ to all whom God had chosen and put in Christ and in whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So is our Savior. And you know what? We're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We are looking for His coming, aren't we? The blessed God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is in Titus 2:13. We're looking for Him to come again. He came once in a body of flesh born of the Virgin Mary, and He died for our sins and saved us by His amazing grace. But that's not the end of the story. He's coming again. Not as a little baby, but a fully grown man. He's coming as the great warrior. He's going to come and defeat all principality and powers. And He's going to resurrect the dead out of the graves and from the waters of the sea, wherever they are found. And they're going to be brought to life. The saved first to be caught up with Him in the cloud to meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The unsaved to be consigned forever to be in the presence of the devil and to suffer. Thank God for His goodness and grace through Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't want the latter, do you? I'm thankful for the former and that which Christ did. He's called our Savior there. And one more time as I close. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. That's how the Apostle Peter ended his second letter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Jesus is our Savior and our Lord. And He is to have glory and praise. Now and forever. Amen. So it is, so shall it be. So I just say to you this morning, or this Sunday morning prior to Christmas, may we believe the Word of God. He was born of the Virgin Mary. I don't care who they are. I don't care how wise they think they are. I don't care what level of education they may acclaim, acknowledge. Nobody is smarter than God. And I'm going to believe God. How about you? So let's believe He was born of the Virgin Mary. No matter if some translations want to say, oh, it was just a young woman. I said, oh, yes, but she was a virgin young woman. And not only believe it by the faith God's put in your heart, but share it as a faithful witness of God to declare to others that I believe in a Savior, Jesus Christ, who was born of the Virgin Mary. That's why we celebrate Christmas. What a great opportunity to be a witness of His glory and His power and who He is. And thirdly, from our hearts, let's love Him with all the fiber of our being. Let's glorify and honor Him in every way that we can. Let us speak His praise and let us praise Him within our hearts and our minds each day. And a little bit special and a little bit extra on Christmas Day. For His glory is my prayer.